Hello, this is Joel and Danielle Young with For His Glory Ministry.
Hi.
And we are here today to bring you the Bible through Hebrew eyes, through which we can get a deeper perspective and help understand what is a length and a breadth and a height and a depth, as the Bible says, for the Word of God. We welcome you and thank you for joining us today.
You know, Joel, when I'm learning about the Bible through Hebrew eyes, I'm learning so many deep things that are right there in the Bible that I never saw before. And yes. It's making everything so much clearer, yes. So much more significant in my life.
You're studying the original. You're not studying a translation. And thank God for the translations. But what's one translator said is a translation is an echo. What we're looking to do is to bring it to the point of what the original is and see it in its depth and its beauty. Thank you. We pray everyone is equally blessed. Now, we're teaching today who we are, created in the image of God, crucified. Now, who are we, and what are we to become, and how do we get there? These are vital questions that need essential answers that bring spiritual truths to bear fruit in our daily walks. Now, we're going to seek to bring heaven's truth to earthly fruition by the teachings of the Holy Spirit according to His living revelation, the Word of God, which stands forever firm in heaven. Who we are, created in the image of God, crucified. Now, it's important that we understand who are we, and what are we to become, and how do we get there? First, let's examine what God says about us, and we don't have to go any further. In the book called Psalms, we go to Psalm 8, verse 5. It says, "Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and thou dost crown him with glory and majesty." Now, some of your Bibles will say, "and thou," that thou is God, or "you," and "you have made him," that's man, "a little lower than angels." That's a bad translation, quite frankly. It doesn't use the Hebrew term for angels. The term here is God. In Hebrew, it says, "Vatahasrehu me'at me'elohim, v'chavod v'hador te'atrehu." It literally translates, far more exactingly, is, "and thou hast caused him to lack a little of God." And thou hast caused him to lack a little of God. And you crowned him with glory and splendor. Amen. That's amazing. Have you heard it translated that way before, Danielle?
No.
You see, when God is telling us who we are, He has created us just a little lower than Himself. Actually, it turns out He's caused us to lack just a little of Himself, and He's crowned us. Say crowned.
Crowned.
He's crowned us. That's beautiful. With glory and splendor. And if we don't recognize that we're children of the King, we're going to walk around like children of the King in dirty rags, earthly and earthbound, instead of in our spiritual splendor, and see ourselves as God sees us. So the first step in this of a three-part series, who we are, created in the image of God, crucified, part one, part two, consecrated, part three, crowned. Crucified, consecrated, crowned. So let's go back to the beginning, which is the best place to start, okay?
Yeah.
Genesis 3, man fell. Man lost the glory. They lost the Shekhinah, which is, again, the Shekhinah is an aspect of God, the visible presence of God. They lost the Spirit. They lost the Word. They lost it all and more became lost. Now, how do we get back to God? This is the way back. Now, if you look at a lot of cultures in the world today, you'll find that they go around, as another Messianic Jew put it once, as cosmic orphans. They're lost and they're trying to find their way back to God. You look at the Assyrians or their archaeology. You actually look at some of the figures they've made and the gargoyles of the Chinese and different myths and legends of them all, in which they have certain elements of truth. But there is this in the background, in their spirit, in the spirit of all humanity, there's a remnant of who they were, who they are, who they are to yet be. And God is awakening that. And when God came here as Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate, he showed them who they are because he is the last Adam. We were the first Adam. And he said, this is what you're supposed to look like. This is what you're supposed to do. But we were wearing all these dirty rags. And those rags have to come off. Say, come off.
They have to come off.
Come off. Now, if we got dirty hands and we're dirty, we can't clean ourselves up. So literally what he did is he took all our dirty rags and clothes off us, cleansed us, and made us once again who we are in Christ. The first step of that is called crucified.
So I guess, Joel, being crucified means to get rid of all of our dirty rags and cleaning ourselves up.
Right.
Is that right?
Yes, it is. And there's a special process to do that since we really can't do it ourselves except through God's guidance, God's Spirit, and God's Word. So it's very important we understand how this process proceeds. A key word and concept that we're going to find in a book of Leviticus, and the book of Leviticus, first of all, should be read with the book of Hebrews so you can understand how to get more depth out of it. It'll just works together, the book of Leviticus with the book of Hebrews. The word for sacrifice or offering in Hebrew is called korban, K-O-R-B-A-N, korban. Now, what I just want to bring out about that is that the word for sacrifice or offering really doesn't translate well, sacrifice or offering. You know, we use it over and over about the sacrifices and the offerings, but it really doesn't tell you what the word means. In Hebrew, the original language, when we go to that, we can find out exactly what it meant, and then we could see how do we apply that in our lives also, okay? Korban comes from a root, and that root means to draw near, to approach. The purpose then of all of these, if you will, offerings or sacrifices, really the korban, is to bring you closer to God, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So the process of what we call a crucified life is to keep those dirty rags and clothes off you. And every day you walk out in the world and what it says and does and the things in the world, worldly things, can become very polluting to a soul if we're not careful. So God is teaching us, and he's teaching us how to get rid of all these dirty rags, which represent sin, because our sin separates us from God. God is holy. We're not. God is pure. To the degree we're not, we separate ourselves from God. God is righteous. To the degree we're not, we're separated from God. So there's an instrument called a korban, which is wrongly translated offering or sacrifice. Remember it meant from the Hebrew root word, karav, it meant to draw near. It meant to draw near, to draw near, to approach. In the book of James, better translated Jacob, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's all relational. God wants to get close to you. So in order to draw near, one of the things we do is we draw near to God through the korban. Now in Leviticus, remember the third book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, when a man, and the term there is Adam, when a man, Adam, among you brings an offering to the Lord. Now the rabbis rightly interpret this as when a man brings what kind of offering? A sacrifice or this or that. The term offering here, the rabbis rightly interpret this when a man brings himself. Or Danielle, or yourself as the offering. This is the truest of all the korban, and rightly defines the truest intent of them all, that you are the sacrifice. You are the korban. You give yourself to draw near to God. It's not in the essential intent, the animal. They merely represent and prefigure the true sacrifice or offering, or the real korban. They indicate what you think and what you feel and how you act upon in the bringing of your offering to God that you bring yourself. So it's not the animal. You know, we usually see it like that in the Bible, these animal sacrifices. The point is you're bringing that. You are. It's not the animal. It's you. You are the one being drawn to God. You are the one approaching God to and through the korban. You're drawing closer to God. Is that making sense?
Yes.
So Jesus is our, remember, we're trying to get away from that term sacrifice. It's almost hard to do it. It's so prevalent in English Bible, sacrifice or offering. But Jesus is our korban. He is the one that helps us draw near to God. He is the korban. He is the one who helps us by being our korban, our approach to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So Jesus made peace with God, and he reestablished us once again back in a perfect relationship with God. Okay? Jesus is our peace. And he gives us himself to be our missing peace so we can be whole and have peace. And he is our peace. Hallelujah and amen.
Okay, Joel, earlier you made a reference to James and Jacob. What were you meaning at that moment?
Oh, excuse me, that's a good point. In the English Bible, we have a book of the Bible called, in the New Testament, called the Book of James. I shy away from that and I give you both because it's really, James is an English boy's name. The Hebrew name is Jacob, and in a lot of foreign translations in the Bible, they won't say the Book of James, they'll say the Book of Jacob. For example, we don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and James, or Jimmy. And it's nice, but they're not Israelis, they're not good old Jewish boy names. That's a derivative of the original Jacob, so we want to stay exactly with the way God has set it up in the beginning.
Great.
So it's the Book of Jacob. Just like the Book of Jude, Jude is really the Book of Judah. So those things are subtle, but they're important to put us back in a historical, cultural context to see the truth in all its resplendent beauty.
Great, thanks.
Good question. Thank you. So the korban, Jesus is our korban. He is our approach to God. So as we draw close to God, God draws close to us. And we draw close to God through our korban, who is Jesus the Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name either. Christ, or Messiah, Mashiach, is an office. It's really Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah.
Yes. Tell me again, what does korban mean?
Korban is from the Hebrew word, the root word in Hebrew means to draw near or to approach. How to draw near to God, how to approach, to
so
close
he
the
is
distance.
Our, he is our korban.
Jesus is our korban, so therefore as our, what you would say in the English Bible, our sacrifice, our offering. And he prefigures all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices.
So through Jesus being our korban, we can get closer to the Father.
He's the only way. Exactly.
Thank you.
He is the approach. He is the korban. He is the sacrifice. He is the offering. He's all the sacrifices. He's all the offerings. He is the korban. That makes sense?
Yes, thank you.
Good. Through the korban, through the offering, through the true giving of ourself. Now we're talking about what do? We, through the korban, through the offering, through the true giving of ourself. Of course, remember, the true korban is the giving of oneself. Jesus demonstrated that because he totally gave himself in every way to the will and the purposes of God. As God, to the will and purposes of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We walk in the footsteps of the Messiah as his body and as his bride, as his people. So what we do, as taking the same concept, korban, to draw close to God, we give ourself totally to God. In everything to draw near to God, we have to totally give ourself. If we don't, then we're not drawing near to God, and it says God won't draw near to us. He's responding, well, although he's always willing. He's looking for us to do something so to have our response to receive his. He's spoken, and he speaks, and he always gives. But if we're not drawing near to him, then we are drawing away, and we're not actively pursuing him. So we must give, and we have to give ourselves. And we need to do that in order to follow him. So in Luke 9:23, Jesus tells us how to do this. And he said to all, if anyone, that's all of us and everyone listening, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and let him follow me. Now, what does it mean to pick up your cross?
What does that mean?
Well, to pick up the cross daily, to pick up the cross, a cross is an instrument of... What happens on
sacrifice.
The cross?
Sacrifice.
And they die, right?
Yeah.
It's an instrument of...
death?
Exactly. It's an instrument of death. The death of what? The death of the...
flesh.
Perfect. It's the death of the flesh and all that attends to it in godlessness. Now, in Galatians 5:24, it says, "Now the ones that are Christ Jesus's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts." To deny oneself is a supreme mark of wisdom. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So the Lord wants us to follow him. And in verse 24, Luke 9:24, the following verse, he says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life on my account will save it." Now, what did that korban mean again? To draw near, to approach.
Right.
So God says, if you give it to me, not just give it. There are many people who do great acts of heroism and martyrdom in the world, but for different purposes and not godly ones, meaning they're not doing it for God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus qualifies it by saying, but whoever loses his life on my account will save it. So by giving it to him, you're drawing close to him. You are your korban. You're following in the footsteps of the Messiah, the korban. And God draws close to you and you will save your life. Is that making sense?
Yes.
So acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll make your paths straight, upright, or pleasing in Proverbs 3:6. If somebody tries to live without him, they'll lose. Because what profits a man who gains the whole world but loses his soul? It also translates, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself? So, we have to get rid of the acts of the sinful nature. Everything that's mentioned in Galatians 5:19, I'll suggest you look at and study in your Bibles. And study it carefully. Now, let's go to another text because the Bible explains it all for us, okay? In Galatians 6:14, "But to me, may it not be that I should boast except in the cross of the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And I want to parallel that with 1 John 2:15 to 17. Listen carefully. "Neither love the world nor the things in the world, for whoever loves the world has not the Father's love in his heart. Because everything in the world, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, have their origin not from the Father, but from the world. And the world with its lust passes away. But he who does the will of God remains forever." So we have to get through two stages here to make this even more definitive for you, okay? Take a look. One, that the world has been crucified to me. And two, that I have been crucified to the world and I to the world.
So Joel, what does it mean that the world should be crucified to me? And I to the world?
It's a good question. Remember, the cross is an instrument of death.
Yes.
So if the world has its attractiveness apart from God, then the world is now empowered by our faith in the world instead of our faith in God. So we first, instead of crucifying ourselves, remember the order here is the world to me and I to the world. It's not me first and then the world, because then the world will constantly still have its attractiveness and try to pull somebody out of that crucified state.
Right.
Where you're constantly bringing yourself as a korban to God as an offering to draw near to God and keep getting close to God, who says he will then keep getting closer to you. That's relational. We should always get closer to God.
Right.
Each and every day. Each and every day in every way. So, my first thing is to absolutely cut the enemy's power from having an effect on me and render its effectiveness nil, null, and void. Okay? So
right.
It's a decision, because life is all about decisions. Everything starts, as you've said, Danielle, many times, life is about decisions. So we make a decision. Paul did the same thing here. He said, but to me, it's personal. But to me, may it not be that I should boast except in the cross of the Messiah, through whom, remember, that's how it's done, through the cross of the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it's interesting what Jesus has done is not only we've been crucified, co-crucified. Galatians 2:20 says not. It says that I have been co-crucified in the Greek with Christ. We were there with him, but he took our pain, so we didn't feel any. We were co-crucified with Christ, which is a majestic thing for the Lord to do, and he did. So I say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah and amen to that, and amen. Now, through the cross of Christ, he also has taken a world and crucified it to us. So the world, if you want to envision it, on a cross also, on the cross of Christ. And he's destroyed the power of the world against us. And if we have faith in what Christ has done through the cross of the Messiah, through whom, right? Through whom, through the Messiah, the world has been crucified to me. So the world is dead.
Right.
It doesn't mean you can't enjoy the world, but you're not controlled by the world, and the world is not your master, and you are not its slave. So the world and worldliness that we saw in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life don't have their origin with the Father, but from the world. So those things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, those things are not from God the Father. They're from the world. Christ has made our life very easy because he's cut those things off from us. He's crucified the world to us. And he's crucified us to the world. He's made it perfect so we can be totally free of all those bondages and restrictions. So I have a question for you. What's easier? Is it easier for us, Danielle, to live our life? Is it easier than it was for Jesus, who always being God, but while he was here, he did everything primarily as a man? Is our life in the main, A, easier than Jesus' life was to live for him, B, harder than it was for him, or C, easier, and you get three chances?
Seems like it should be easier for us because he did it all.
And if he did it all, then what about us? That's the right answer.
Well, is he already paved the way?
He did it all.
So it's easier for us.
Exactly. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 echoes the truth of what you said. It says, but thanks be to God, who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the victory. So we are more than conquerors. He attained the victory, and then he said, here. He gave it to his children. So the life that he lived, which was perfect, it should be easier for us than it was for him. And most people envision it as harder, if not impossible, to walk like he walked. But he has said quite to the contrary. And even in John 14:12, Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. He expects us to do what he has done, and greater in extent than what he has done. In closing, Galatians 2:20, thank you for being with us today. I have been co-crucified with Christ, and I live no more, but Christ lives in me. And what I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up on behalf of me. So the faith that I live by now is faith that is the Son of God's. That's a very subtle but important point. It is his faith. And by his faith, which is belief, all right, which is elements of trust, which is a more expanded concept, we take that faith, that trust that I've now placed in him, then I can truly now live. So I take my faith, my trust, and I place it back in God. So I live a life by faith that is first, my faith that I get is from him, and I then actively take what I got from God, put it back in God, and in everything I do for God. So my faith has feet, and the faith that I have is a faith that comes from God, it's of God, and it's in God. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that walks. It's a faith that wins. It's that belief and that strength of belief that wins all the time in love. Amen.